You have your Bible with you, find again the Old Testament book of 1 Kings and chapter 18, where we were last week, 1 Kings and chapter 18. Hold your place there for just a moment. 3 days ago, power was restored to Hatteras and Ocracoke on the Outer Banks. July 28, construction workers cut through the power line that supplied power to Hatteras and Ocracoke. And shut everything down. 50,000 people were evacuated from Hatteras and Ocracoke. The few that stayed there stayed in the dark and in the heat in these intervening weeks. But God is good, and the construction workers worked hard and fast, and power was restored just a couple of days ago. Reflecting on that reminds me of sometimes how our experience with God is, that we want to experience power of God, but something has cut that off in our lives. And I would venture to say, every person in here, if I were to ask you, or we were to ask one another, do we want to experience the power of God in our lives? Every one of us would say, yes, I want to know what that's like. I want to know God's working. And there may be a situation you're in right now in which you really need to experience the power of God in your life. You've been praying for that. You've been yearning for God's power. But it hasn't happened. At least not that you can tell. Can't tell a lot of difference. Is there something in your life that's squelching the power of God, that has shut that down and created a power outage, and you're not experiencing the power of God in your life as you know God promises it and as you know you can, or perhaps as you know you have in the past, but something has changed? This morning we're going to return to the story of Elijah, as we have been visiting with the prophet Elijah in a message series that we are calling this summer, When the Fire Falls, Experiencing the Power of God in Troubling Times. When the Fire Falls is what we're calling it, because shortly, in the next few weeks, we will come to the showdown where fire literally falls as God answers Elijah's prayer and fire falls from heaven. It's an experience of the power of God unlike anyone there could imagine. And we yearn for a similar experience. We yearn for the fire of God to come into our lives, that the power of God would course through our lives, that God would show up in His power in our situations. As we go back to the story this morning, you'll recall from last week that Elijah was told by God that the 3-year drought was about to end, the drought that God imposed on the land and that Elijah had announced. That a drought was about to end, and Elijah now is headed home, and he's headed back to confront the king, King Ahab. The last time he saw the king was 3 years prior, when he told the king that God was going to bring this drought to demonstrate that God was the true God. Now his assignment is to go tell Ahab that the drought is about to end. In the meantime, Elijah has been a fugitive. Ahab has looked for him in every village and town and kingdom, everywhere he could, to try to find Elijah so he could kill Elijah, thinking that that would end the drought. Now Elijah suddenly is headed home, and as we saw last time, the household manager for King Ahab meets Elijah on the road, a man named Obadiah. He meets Elijah on the road, and Elijah gives him the message that I am coming back, and I want you to go and get King Ahab and bring him here to me. It's time that we had the final showdown, the confrontation that we have been waiting for. So that's where we pick up this morning. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll start reading at verse 16. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 16. The Bible says that Obadiah then went to meet Ahab and told him, that is, told him that Elijah had come. Then Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is that you, the one ruining Israel?" And he replied, "I have not ruined Israel, but you and your father's family have, because you have abandoned the Lord's commands and followed the Baals. Now summon all Israel to meet me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Now let's pause here for just a moment. Elijah has come back. King Ahab sees him, and the first thing he calls him is the one who is ruining Israel. The phrase, and some of your Bibles translate it, means destroying Israel or destroying the land. The reason he's claiming that is because Elijah is the one that made the proclamation that the rain would stop. So they have not had rain for 3 years. So indeed, the land is in devastation. It's a terrible place right now. And he's blaming Elijah. And Elijah says, don't blame me, blame yourself. You are the one who has turned your back on the living God. And you have in turn led the nation to turn its back on God. So the time has come for a showdown, a confrontation. And Elijah says, I want you to bring the prophets of Baal, the false god Baal, along with the prophets of a false god named Asherah, bring them to Mount Carmel and gather up all the people, thousands of people, and bring them to Mount Carmel, and that's where we will have this showdown. Why did Elijah pick Mount Carmel? Geographically, it's the ideal location for this kind of showdown. Mount Carmel was a mountain range. It still is a mountain range that runs through the northern kingdom of Israel, and it sits on the border of Israel in the south and Phoenicia in the north. At the time, it was Phoenicia. That was the land of Baal and of Baal worship and of Canaanite gods. So what Elijah is doing is he's establishing a showdown on a mountain that straddles the two different lands that represent the two different gods and very clearly represents a decision. You will choose one or the other today. One of them will show up and fire will rain from heaven and you will choose one or the other. God is going to prove who he really is right here on Mount Carmel. So let's pick up and read, beginning at verse 20, at what happens next. The Bible says, so Ahab summoned all the Israelites and gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. Then Elijah approached all the people, and he said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I am the only remaining prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. They are to choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. I will prepare the other bull and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers with fire, he is God. And all the people answered, that's fine. Kind of a weak answer, don't you think? After a big challenge, all these thousands of people look at each other and they say, okay, that sounds good. Yeah, that's fine. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, since you are so numerous, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first. Then call on the name of your God, but don't light the fire. Baal prophets, you go first. I'll give you the advantage. So they took the bull that he gave them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, Baal, answer us. But there was no sound. No one answered. Then they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them. He said, shout loudly, for he is a god. Maybe he's thinking it over. Maybe he's wandered away. Or maybe he's on the road. And perhaps he's sleeping and will wake up. They shouted loudly, and they cut themselves with knives and spears according to their custom until blood gushed over them. All the afternoon, they kept on raving until the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no sound. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Reading that passage, the first most instructive thing is the detail. God has preserved for us in great detail the actions of these Baal prophets, the prophets of a false god. What is it that God wants us to learn from this? Bear in mind, the story of Elijah is a story of the power of God. It's a story of God answering prayers or not answering prayers. It's a story of God shutting off the rain or delivering the rain. And it's a story of God coming in fire to answer the prayer of Elijah. It's a story of the power of God. And here we have, in great detail, the precise opposite. We have people who believe that they are rightly calling on a God and they are calling on that God for power and there is no answer. And as such, the pitiful statement that closes this part of the story says, no one answered, no one spoke, no one paid attention. There is no God to hear them. And the fire doesn't fall. What is it that God wants us to learn from this part of the passage? So many of us desire the power of God in our lives, and the fire doesn't seem to fall. We are yearning, we are praying, we are crying out to God, we are living day by day in the routine, and maybe we forgot what it's like for the power of God to fall in our lives, to come into our lives. But we yearn for the power of God to come into our lives. So what happened? What chokes off that power? Why is God not answering the people of God when they call for the power of God? We can learn something from this part of the story. Even though this part of the story is about unbelievers, it's about the Baal prophets, we can still learn something about the power of God and why the power of God does not come into our lives when the fire doesn't fall and the power of God does not show up. What do we need to learn from that? I want you to look with me this morning. Three reasons that the power of God may not be showing up in your life, why God is not bringing his power into your life this morning, and what we can learn from that and what changes we need to make. We want to be open to the power of God. We want to be open to God coming into our lives, showing up in his power. So what changes do we need to make for that to happen? Let's see what we can learn. First of all, there's three reasons the power of God may not be coming into your life. And first of all, the first one is the power of God may not be showing up in your life. You may not be experiencing the power of God because you are riding the fence. You are riding the fence. Elijah confronts the Baal prophets, but not primarily to prove them wrong. That's not his main reason for showing up. Elijah's main reason for showing up is not proving the Baal prophets wrong, and it's not proving Ahab wrong. That's not his main reason for being there and not the main reason for the confrontation. The main reason for the confrontation, the main reason Elijah comes and this to Mount Carmel and this story takes place is the reason he insisted all the people available be gathered on the mountain that day. Because the people of God had departed from God. His objective, his purpose, is to call the people of God back to the living God, to demonstrate to them that they need to come back to their God, that they have wandered away, that they're worshiping a false God, and they're letting these prophets lead them away. So his objective is to call them back. That's why he speaks to them first. When everyone else is gathered, he looks at the people gathered there, and he says, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" How long will you waver between two opinions? In our day and time, we would say, "How long are you going to ride the fence?" The phrase in Hebrew that translates waver between two opinions literally means how long will you limp along? How long will you limp along? It was an image of someone without power or without commitment. They were going nowhere fast. And it's the same image we get from our phrase, how long will you ride the fence? How long will you lack commitment? How long are you going to try to commit to two different things? For believers, it's how long are you going to have one foot in the world and one foot in your relationship with God? You can't do both. At some point, you've got to make a decision. At some point, you've got to decide, I can't ride the fence any longer. I can't live in the world and for the Lord. I've got to make a choice. I've got to decide. Elijah confronts the people, confronts them of their lack of commitment, confronts them of their wavering between two opinions, of their walking along with a limp, because he is calling them to commitment. And sometimes we have to be confronted. We have to be confronted. We have to be told the truth. We have to see it clearly that if we're going to move forward, we need someone to tell us to get off the fence. When I was a teenager, still riding horses a lot, some friends and I would ride out at a stable out on the outskirts of Winston-Salem, a stable called Brookberry Farms. And Brookberry Farms, Brookberry Stables, was part of the Reynolds, R.J. Reynolds family farms out in Winston-Salem. The stables and the farms took up about 80 acres where you could ride horses, but it was attached to hundreds of acres that was part of a dairy farm. Well, back in the old days when that farm was built and the upper crust of Winston-Salem were the ones riding on that farm and using those stables, they did a lot of fox hunting or riding to the hounds, as they called it. So they built fences for fox hunting, where they could ride through the country and over the through the pastures and over the fences from the top farm, the dairy farm, all the way back to the stables. They could ride all day unhindered because they could jump fences as they went. But in order to do that, they had to build fences along with the pasture fences. So the fences that divided the pastures would also have fences that the horses could jump. So all through the farm, in the fence line, there are these jumps installed. But in order to make sure the cows didn't get out or the horses didn't wander off, they had to be permanent. They had to be inflexible fencing added to the pasture fencing, but they had to be something that horses could jump. There were a variety of barriers and fencing used for that, but somewhere along the line, some genius decided that a really good version would be railroad ties. So they collected up railroad ties, and all over that farm, as part of the main fencing, there are embedded in the fencing railroad ties about 4 feet high, so galloping horses could come along and jump over the fence at those railroad ties and keep going. Now, back in the old days, the horses that did that were pretty big horses, cross-country hunters, and riders were equipped to do that. They could just ride all day and jump those fences. By the time I was riding at those stables, very few of those horses were out there. Instead, most of the folks I rode with had little show ponies and smaller horses. One Saturday afternoon, I was out at the stables and doing something and heard some folks yelling. And as it turns out, a group of about 5 girls had decided together that they were going to take that ride across the fields and they were going to jump those jumps as they went. Right? Always a good idea. A few of them did okay once they got started. But that afternoon, one 14-year-old girl went to face one of those barriers, a railroad tie jump, and she galloped up to it, and I suppose just as she did, she lost her nerve, and that loss of nerve is immediately communicated to the horse, who in turn says, "Oh, don't jump this," loses his nerve. But at the moment they both lost their nerve, he was already in flight. When I came out there that day, it was the strangest thing I've ever seen in my life. That poor horse did not have enough momentum to make it over, but he had too much momentum to stop. So he landed in the middle of the fence. He was teetering on this railroad tie just like this. Back hooves not touching the ground, front hooves not touching the ground. 5 girls crying and yelling and running around, and this poor horse is just teetering on this railroad tie in the middle of the pasture. Gladly, there was a man there who was a trainer. He was there that day, trained horses. They called on him. He came out there, and he stood there about 5 minutes, and he looked at this horse as this big horse just kind of teetered on this railroad tie like this. If you and I were doing it, if you and I were called to this rescue, our first inclination would be to go around behind the horse and somehow urge him over, right? That's what we would want to do. We would get behind him and we might clap our hands or we might do whatever we could do to urge him to get over that jump. But that trainer was a true horseman. He knew how to think like a horse. So he went around to the front of the horse and he took the reins that were hanging over the fence in his hands, and very gently, just a little at a time, he just flicked the horse with its reins. He flicked the horse in the face, and the horse is doing this every time he did it. Well, every time the horse is flicking his head back, what's he doing? He's backing up. And he started moving off center until his hindquarters landed on the ground behind him, and a horse naturally is going to respond. We just cleared out of the way, and over he went and cleared the jump safe and sound and healthy. See, sometimes you need someone to face you, to confront you face to face, to tell you it's time to get off the fence. It's time to stop riding the fence. You have got to make a decision, and the decision you want to make is to move forward, not backward. And as long as you're riding the fence, you're not moving forward with God. You know that, and God knows that, and God is facing you, calling you forward, saying, stop riding the fence, it's time to move forward. You will not experience the power of God in your life as long as you believe you can live with 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in your old life, and 1 foot in your new life with God. It doesn't work that way. God is calling on you, calling on me to firm up that commitment. This is what Jesus meant when he said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. In that statement, mammon means wealth or riches, but it's a universal application. You can't serve two masters. You can't do it. Either God is your master or he is not. But you can't live with one foot in your commitment to God and one foot in a commitment to the world. We've got to stop riding the fence. We see this call over and over in Scripture. Consider Joshua. In the book of Joshua in chapter 24, the great leader Joshua has led the people of God into God's promised land. But he calls on them. He says, I don't know who you're going to serve, but I want you to know, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. If we're not experiencing the power of God in our lives, if you're not experiencing the power of God in your lives, take a hard look at your commitments. It's time to stop riding the fence. A second reason you may not be experiencing the power of God in your life is because you are relying on religion. You're relying on religion. Again, Elijah confronts the people of God. That's who he's talking to. Because he knows that the people of God have become accustomed to trusting the Baal prophets and their religion. They become accustomed to trusting religion over trusting their God. So they all stand around and watch the Baal prophets as they furiously and religiously and frantically try to churn up this false god Baal. They try to get their God to react and to respond. And they do that by more frantic religion. The longer it takes, the more frantic they become. They eventually start doing what's the custom of their religion and cutting themselves to get Baal's attention. Because that's what religion does. See, religion is ritual. Religion says to us, if I am religious and I perform certain rituals, God will show up. God will be pleased with me. If I come to church more often, if I serve on a committee that I haven't served on before, if I work harder, if I do more, if I get more frantic, if I'm more religious and I participate in more rituals, then God will show up. Human nature always falls one of two directions with religion. One is we want to please God. We want to get to God. And we think if we are religious enough, God will be happy with us. He will be pleased with us, and finally, God will show up. But the other version is housed solely in Christianity, in our faith, in the Bible. And that's the version that God says, you can't please me. You can't do it. So I sent my son to die on the cross for you. You can't get to me by your efforts, so I came to you by my grace and my love. Your faith is not a religion. It's a relationship. Religion distracts us from that relationship. It distracts us and confuses us and makes us think if we work harder, God will love us more. God can't love you more. He loves you, period. And he has come to you in Christ to have a relationship with you. What we do in going to church and in serving God and doing the things that we do as believers in Christ, we do that because we are loving God back. We are serving God now, not to be religious, but because we love God and we realize what he's done for us. But if you shift your mindset to just being religious and saying, I will do things, I'll do ritual, I will be religious and practice a religion, the power of God's not going to show up in your life. The only thing you're going to experience is your own power, because that's what religion is. It's your effort to please God. If you go back and read the Gospels in the New Testament, you find that the people with whom Jesus, that he was the harshest with, when Jesus talked to anyone, he usually showed love and mercy and grace and compassion. But there was one group of people that he was particularly harsh with, and those were the religious leaders of his day. Of all people, the religious leaders of his day. In one place, he calls them snails and dogs. He tells them they are misleading the people. Oh, he has all kinds of debates with them. But there's one particularly insightful place in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 22, which these religious leaders, the most religious people There are in the city, the most religious people there are in the nation, they come to Jesus and they ask him a religious question. And in chapter 22 and verse 29 of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus responds to them, not first by answering their question, but by making the point that they are mistaken. They are in error. They are wrong about their whole perception of God, who he is. And this is what he says. You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. These are the most religious people in the land, and they have no idea who God is. And because they have no idea who God is, because they're relying on being religious, they don't know the scriptures, they also do not experience the power of God. We need to ask ourselves, if we're relying on religion to try to please God, if we're relying on our own self-effort, or if we are relying on the relationship we have with God in Jesus Christ. If we're relying on that relationship, if we're growing in that relationship, if we're getting to know Christ better and better all the time, then we'll experience the power of God in our lives. God shows up in that relationship with Jesus Christ, but God does not show up in his power in religion, in just effort and going through the motions. So if you're not experiencing the power of God in your life, ask yourself if you're relying on just religion, on outward show, on self-effort, or if you have a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting here this morning and you know that all of this that I'm talking about for you, it's all about church going, it's all about religion. If you are not certain you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I want to help you with that. And at the end of the hour when I ask you, I invite you to come to Christ, I want you to have the courage to come down and say, Pastor Bob, I realize this morning I've been religious, but I do not know God, I do not know Jesus Christ, and I want to help you with that decision today. There's a third reason we see in the story that you may not be experiencing the power of God in your life. Along with riding the fence and relying on religion, you may not be experiencing the power of God in your life because you are asking the wrong God. You are asking the wrong God to show up. You're asking the wrong God to bring power into your life. You're talking to the wrong God, a false God. As the story moves forward, the Baal prophets shout and dance and cut themselves, do everything they can from dawn till the evening sacrifice. But about lunchtime, Elijah steps out again. And in your mind's eye, you can imagine there are thousands of people around. There are 450 Baal prophets, and they are working up a frenzy trying to get this false god Baal to show up. And here is Elijah at lunchtime. He's packed a lunch for it. And he sits up there and he says, it's really not going well, is it? I think you need to shout louder. Just yell louder. Be a little more frenzied. Maybe Baal will show up. Well, if he's not showing up, maybe he's fallen asleep. Or maybe he's wandered off somewhere. Maybe he took a trip, like a road trip with another god. Maybe they went somewhere. Now, he's being sarcastic. And as the Bible says, he is mocking them. But he's actually mocking them with what they believe. See, here's the thing about worshiping false gods. False gods are never actually going to show up. So we always have to have excuses for the reasons they don't show up. And woven into the Baal religion were particular reasons. If Baal doesn't answer, it could very well be he fell asleep. They actually believe that. He's taking a nap. He got tired and he took a nap because false gods get tired. It could also be that he got bored. And if he got bored, he wandered off. So you need to cut yourself more, dance around more, be more religious, because Baal apparently wandered off. They also believe that occasionally another god might invite Baal for a road trip, and they left. So you got to shout louder and cut yourself more, dance around more, be more religious. Maybe Baal will hear you from wherever he went, and he will come back. See, when you worship a false god, you got to come up with excuses, because eventually you're going to need them. A false god is not going to show up. Remember who Elijah's talking to. Remember his priority, his purpose, is the people of God. Remember that, because Elijah now is reminding the people of God that the God they worship, the one true God of Israel, never sleeps, never slumbers, never loses his way, never does not show up, always listens, is always there. Look at the contrast, people. Baal is a false god. That's not your God. Your God is alive. Your God shows up. Your God answers prayer. And when you call on your God, he will come in power, because that's who he is. Baal, he has no power. But your God, he has power. And he will show up. If the power of God is not showing up in your life, ask yourself a question. Am I asking the wrong God to change things? Because even as believers, we do this all the time. We can be hard on the Baal prophets and on those who worship false gods. We can be hard on them, but pay attention to this. Who are we relying on to change things? Who are we relying on to come in power into our lives? Are we asking politics? Politics doesn't come in power, doesn't change anything. Are we asking education? Education doesn't come in power, doesn't change lives, doesn't change anything. Are we relying on privilege and popularity? Are we relying on prestige? Are we relying on job promotions, thinking once I get that job, that'll change everything? We're relying on more money, bigger houses, better places, different neighbors, different relatives, whatever it is. We think that then that'll change things. That's what's going to change. We're asking the wrong God. We're asking the wrong gods. Instead, we turn our attention to the one true and living God, the one and the only one who can change anything by changing us first, the one who has come to us in Christ for a relationship with us in Jesus Christ. That's who we trust. That's who we worship. God calls us to a life of commitment. God calls us to start with this. Am I living a life where I'm limping along without power, without commitment? Am I riding the fence? Am I trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in my relationship with God? Am I depending on myself more than God? Am I riding the fence? Is today the day that God's put it on your heart to say, this is when I need to nail it down? I need now to say, I serve God and God alone. All my decisions come because I am sold out to Jesus Christ. I serve God and God alone. On a Wednesday night, the 30th of August, you're going to get to hear from Erin Phelps, one of our young adults who has been in ministry in Cambodia for about a year. She's going to be with us and that Wednesday night and share just a few minutes. I hope you'll be here for that. Erin posted on her Facebook page this past week a photograph of a man with bushy brown hair and a beard. And those of us who were listening to what Christian music, but it wasn't called contemporary Christian music back then, Christian music in the 70s and 80s would have recognized that picture, because that was the picture of Keith Green. Keith Green was one of the pioneers of what we know today as contemporary Christian music. But Keith Green was not about the almighty dollar. Keith Green was sold out absolutely to Jesus Christ. And all of his music, he talked about that. Keith Green died in a plane crash 35 years ago. That's why Erin posted it there, just as a reminder, because Keith Green had influenced her, a young adult in the 21st century. And I put on there, yeah, I still remember this and that song. He influenced me. I saw him in concert many years ago. And Keith Green was known for one particular phrase that defined him and his ministry. It was the phrase, no compromise. He even put out an album one time, and that was the title of the album, No Compromise. But it was the picture on that album that remains embedded in the mind of a whole generation of people. The picture on the front of that album was of a sea of human beings bowed to the ground, and coming up upon them was a king with an idol that that king had carved. And very clearly, they were being called upon in the nature of the book of Daniel to bow down to that king and to that false idol. And so there's a sea of people bowing down. But right in the middle of that sea of people, one man stands tall and stands firm. There's no need for explanation, because right across the front of the album, it says it. No compromise. No compromise. Folks, when are we going to stop riding the fence? We yearn for the power of God in our lives, and we wonder why the power doesn't come. Could it be because we spend the rest of our time serving the world instead of serving our Savior? Bowing down when we should be standing up. Equivocating and compromising when the theme of our life should be no compromise. I serve Christ and Christ alone. Could it be this morning the Lord has put on your heart to renew your commitment, your fresh commitment, to say to the Lord, I have been riding the fence, I'm going to get down from the fence, I'm going to move forward with Christ, and I'm going to serve Christ and Christ alone from this point forward. He is my master, He is my Lord, He's my King, He's my Savior and Redeemer, He's my friend, and I serve Christ and Christ alone. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we yearn for the power of God. We yearn for the power of God in our lives, and yet, God, we think that we can give lip service to you and in turn serve the world. God, for all of us, I ask your forgiveness for that. God, how I pray for each person in here, you would examine our hearts, investigate the depths of our heart, God, and show us if today, Father, if today we need to come back to you. If today we need to come to the altar and bow our knee, if today we need to say, God, I will not compromise, I will serve Christ. If today we need to say, God, forgive me for riding the fence day by day instead of serving you faithfully. If today is the day, God, we need to come back to you. Show us that today. Father, forgive us. Forgive us, God. Forgive us for the weakness of our hearts, God. Please forgive us for that. And God, throughout this room, you know every heart and mind. You know everything we're thinking and everything we're going through this morning. God, how I pray for all of us, Father. If you are calling us to respond to Christ today, perhaps for the very first time to come to Christ, or maybe to come to the altar, bow our knee to you and stand up and say no compromise. Maybe to join this church, God, maybe to be baptized, whatever that step is you're leading us today. Father, I pray today we would take that step of faith, take that step of commitment, God, that when we leave this place, God, we know we are moving forward with serving Christ as our Savior. And it's in His precious name we pray.